Blog Talk Radio.
Blog Talk Radio, April 8th, 2023. Welcome to Blog Talk Radio. This is Amazing Grace Ministries, and we are destroying the yoke of bondage. We are taking charge and living life to its fullness. I am your co-host, Evangelist Terry Rogers, and we honor the host, Dr. Maria Carey, on this morning, who is the president and CEO of the Amazing Grace Ministries. We have an anointed, spirit-filled lesson on today, so let's get right to it. We have some announcements. Please keep this ministry's AGMI in your prayers as we undergo changes and reconstructuring. Please consider donating to Amazing Grace Ministries, Inc. You can send that donation to P.O. Box 43-8411, Chicago, Illinois, 60643. Thank you to those that have sent in your donations. They are well appreciated. To everyone listening in Radio Land, I decree blessings unto you in this continuing month of 2023. Then I want you to save the date, June 10th, 2023. Blog Talk Radio will be having our annual Blog Talk Breakfast. Amen. More information will be coming later about that. Then I want you to remember our Granderson Temple Church of God in Christ Women's Conference 2023. Next week, April the 5th, 14th, and the 16th. That Friday night, we'll be at Grandison Temple, 5526 South State at 7 o'clock p.m. And then on Sunday, we'll be there for our 10:15 service, and then we're coming back for the 3:30 service. And our own First Lady, Dorothy Gibbs, will be our speaker on that evening. I'm asking you to come on out and join us and be our special guest. Amen. Redeemed through the blood, washed in the blood, covered by the blood. Hebrews 9:14. Amen. And if you are blessed by this talk show, I need you to express it via text, email, or comment on our lesson page. Text 309-750-7584 or email amazinggraceministries@gmail.com. That's capital AMAVENGRACEMINISTRIES@gmail.com. We are on the air 9 a.m. every Saturday morning, and we have an exciting lesson, so please tune in. And to connect to this lesson live, the link is http://tobtr.com/s/122-08673. Let's get into our lesson explained. Christ Jesus died on the cross to redeem humanity and to save us from our sins because he loves us. As recorded in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Holy Bible, Jesus Christ was mocked, scorned, and tortured in the Praetorium, carried his cross up the Via Dolorosa in Jerusalem to Calvary, nailed to the cross, hung between two common criminals, and suffered an indescribable end. Recalled by the church on Friday of the Holy Week, one may meditate on the Passion of Christ by reflecting on his seven words on the cross or by devotion known as the Way of the Cross. We have a word on today that will captivate your mind, illuminate your heart, and will lift you to a greater level in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will take you on a journey to greater peace, to a greater hope, and closer to Jesus as we set the pace for victory. The theme for this month of April is fighting with spiritual weapons. The lesson for this second Saturday in April is the seven last words of Christ. Our text is coming from Luke 24:1-6, and this is, I'll be reading from the New Living Translation, the resurrection. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee?" The Way of the Cross, 14 events retracing the passion, crucifixion, and death of Jesus. 1, Pilate condemned Jesus to death. 2, Jesus takes up his cross. 3, he falls for the first time. 4, Jesus meets his sorrowful mother Mary. 5, Simon helps carry the cross. 6, Veronica cleans his face. 7, he falls the second time. 8, Jesus consoles the women of Jerusalem. 9, he falls the third time. 10, Jesus is stripped of his garments. 11, Jesus nailed to the cross. 12, Jesus Christ died on the cross. 13, he is taken down from the cross. 14, Christ is laid in the tomb. Here are his seven words, the last seven expressions of Jesus Christ on the cross recorded in scriptures. The first word, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Gospel of the Luke 23:34. Jesus says this first word only in the Gospel of Luke, just after he was crucified by the soldiers on Golgotha, with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. The timing of this suggests that Jesus asked his Father to primarily forgive his enemies, the soldiers who have scourged him, mocked him, tortured him, and who had just nailed him to the cross. But could this not also apply to his apostles and companions who have deserted him? To Peter, who had denied him three times? To the fickle crowd, who only days before praised him on his entrance to Jerusalem, and then days later chose him over Barabbas to be crucified? Could this not also apply to us, who daily forget him in our lives? Yes, it does. Jesus does not react in anger, but asks his Father to forgive them, because they are ignorant. At the height of his physical suffering, his divine love prevails, and he asks his Father to forgive his enemies. He asks his Father to forgive us our sins. Right up to his final hour on earth, Jesus preaches forgiveness. He teaches forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, Matthew 6:12. When asked by Peter, how many times should we forgive someone? Jesus answered, 70 times 7, Matthew 18:21-22. At the Last Supper, Jesus explained his crucifixion to his apostles when he told them to drink of this cup. Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood and the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin, Matthew 26:27-28. He forgives the paralytic at Capernaum, Mark 2:5. And the adulteress caught in the act and about to be stoned, John 8:1-11. And even following his resurrection, his first act is to commission his disciples to forgive. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained, John 20:22-23. The second word, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Luke 23:43. Now, it is not just the religious leaders of the soldiers that mocked Jesus, but even one of the criminals, a downward progression of mockery. But the criminal on the right speaks up for Jesus, explaining the two criminals are receiving their just due, and then pointing to Jesus says, this man has done nothing wrong. Then turning to Jesus, he asks Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's Luke 23:42. What wonderful faith this repentant sinner had in Jesus, far more than the doubting Thomas, one of his own apostles. Ignoring his own suffering, Jesus mercifully responds with his second word. The second word, again, is about forgiveness, this time directed to a sinner. Just as the first time, this biblical expression, again, is found only in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus showed his divinity by opening heaven for a repentant sinner. Such generosity to a man that only asked to be remembered. The third word, Jesus said to his mother, woman, this is your son. Then he said to the disciples, this is your mother. The Gospel of John 19:26-27. Jesus and Mary are together again at the beginning of his ministries in Cana and now at the end of the public ministry at the foot of the cross. What sorrow must fill her heart to see her son mocked, tortured, and now just crucified. Once again, a sword piercing Mary's soul, the sword predicted by Simeon at the temple 2:35. There are four at the foot of the cross, Mary his mother, John, the disciple whom he loved, Mary of Cleopas, his mother's sister, and Mary Magdalene. His third word is addressed to Mary and John, the only eyewitness of the gospel writers. But again, Jesus rises above the occasion, and his concerns are for the ones that love him. The good son that he is, Jesus is concerned about taking care of his mother. In fact, this passage offers proof that Jesus was the only child of Mary, because if he did have brothers or sisters, they would have provided for her. But Jesus looked to John to care for her. Joseph is noticeably absent. Joseph had probably died by the time of the crucifixion, or else he would have been the one to take care of Mary. Early Christians' traditions and the second century apocryphal proto-evangelium of James, a Masonic interpretation of the text, held that Joseph was a widower and his children by his former wife were the brothers and sisters of Jesus. Another striking phrase indicating Jesus was the only child is Mark 6:3, referring to Jesus. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? Now, if James, Jose, and Judas and Simon were also natural sons of Mary, Jesus would have not been called the son of Mary, but rather one of the sons of Mary. The fourth word. My God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 27:46 and Mark 15:34. This is the only expression of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew and Mark. Both Gospels relate that it was in the ninth hour after 3 hours of darkness that Jesus cried out this fourth word. The ninth hour was 3 o'clock in Palestine, just after he speaks. Mark relates with a horrible sense of finality, and Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. Mark 15:37. One is struck by the anguished tone of his expression compared to the first three words of Jesus. This cry is from the painful heart of the human Jesus, who must feel deserted by his Father and the Holy Spirit, not to mention his earthly companions, the apostles, as if to emphasize his loneliness. Mark even had his loved ones looking from afar. Not close to him as in the Gospels of John, Jesus feels separated from his Father. He is now all alone, and he must face death by himself. Jesus completely lives the human experience as we do, and by doing so, frees us from the clutches of sin. His fourth word is the opening line of Psalms 22. And thus his cry from the cross recalls the cry of Israel and of all innocent persons who suffer. Psalms 22 of David made a striking prophecy of the crucifixion of the Messiah at a time when crucifixion did not exist. They have pierced my hands and my feet. They have numbered all my bones. That's Psalm 22:16-17. The psalm continued. They divided my garment among them, and for my vestures they cast lots, 22:18. There cannot be a more dreadful moment in the history of man as this moment. Jesus, who came to save us, is crucified, and he realizes the horror of what is happening and what is now enduring. He is about to be engulfed in the raging sea of sin. Evil triumphs, as Jesus admits, but this is your hour, Luke 22:53. But it is only for a moment. The burdens of all the sins of mankind for a moment overwhelm the humanity of our Jesus. However, this had to happen. This had to occur for Jesus to save us. It is in defeat of his humanity that the divine plan of his Father and himself was completed. It is by his death that we are redeemed. For there is one God. There is only one mediator between God and the human race, Christ Jesus. Himself, human, who gave himself as ransom for all. 1 Timothy 2:5-6. The fifth word from the Gospel of John 19:28. The fifth word of Jesus is only human expression of his physical suffering. Jesus is now in shock. The wounds inflicted upon him in the scourging and the crowning with thorns and the nailing upon the cross are now taking their toll, especially after losing blood on the three-hour walk through the city of Jerusalem to Golgotha on the way of the cross. John 19:28-29, this is the King James Version. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. The fulfillment of scriptures had been done. A psalm of lamentation written by David seemed to have been fulfilled literally in Jesus. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst, Psalm 69:21. Apparently, Jesus asked for something to quench his thirst in order to fulfill Psalms 69:21. What was it like to watch Jesus' slow death? perhaps impressed the soldiers with something like Peter's words. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they heard their insult of him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. 1 Peter 2, 22 and 23. Peter concludes this passage with something, however, that the soldiers did not yet know, echoing the words of suffering servants, Psalm passage of Isaiah 53. He himself bore our sins in his body upon the cross, so that free from sin, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. 1 Peter 2 and 24. Three things this faith word tells us. One, Jesus' physical humanity. At first, it reminds us of Jesus' physical nature, his humanity. He is like us. This tells us that Jesus died in the flesh for us and for our sins. Two, Jesus' awareness of Scripture. At first, remind us of Jesus' extensive knowledge of the prophetic scriptures concerning his suffering and death and his willingness to fulfill each of them to the letter. The best-known passage, of course, is the servant's song from Isaiah 53. He poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sins of many and made intercession for transgressors, Isaiah 53 and 12. Three, Jesus' determination to complete his task. I thirst. It's to strengthen himself and ease his throat so that he might cry out his final words from the cross. With a loud voice, he was summoning himself to bring it all to completion. The sixth word. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and handed over the Spirit. From the Gospel of John 19 and 30. The sixth word is Jesus' recognition that his suffering is over and his task is complete. Jesus was obedient to the Father and gave his love for mankind by redeeming us with his death on the cross. Jesus' journey had begun in a simple stable in the city of David 30-some years before, and now it was finished. What did Jesus come to accomplish? What was the mission was now finished, and why did Jesus come? Let's look at how Jesus defined his mission. We also read about the commission to preach the gospel to the poor, Luke 4, 18 and 43, to bring life, John 10, 10, to destroy the devil's work, 1 John 3 and 8, to bring fire unto the earth, Luke 12, 49, and to testify to the truth, John 18, 37. But each of these seem like a means or aspect of the ultimate purpose to save us from our sins. Consider these purpose verses. John 1, 29, and this is from the New King James Version, the Lamb of God. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who take away the sins of the world." Luke 19 and 10. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Mark 10, 45. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." 1 Timothy 1, 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." 1 John 3 and 5. "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin." The seventh word. Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands commend my spirit." From the Gospel of Luke 23, 46. The seventh word of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke, and is directed to the Father in heaven just before he dies. Jesus recalls Psalms 31 and 5. "To thy hand I commend my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God." Luke repeatedly pleads Jesus' innocence with Pilate, Luke 23 and 4, 14 through 15, and then 22. through Didymus the criminal, Luke 23:41, and immediately after his death with the centurion. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God and said, certainly this man was innocent. Luke 23:47. Under the Romans, crucifixion was often a long, drawn-out process. That was the idea. A prolonged, tortured death for criminals would not only inspire horror in the hearts of the populace, but also provide a public reminder of the dangers of any attempt to resist Roman power. Criminals would often last for 4 days before they finally succumbed. So on this day, the day before Sabbath, any surviving criminals would be killed by breaking their legs, John 19:31-33, and their bodies removed from the cross through some kind of agreement broken with the chief priests so as not to overly offend Jewish sensibilities. The temple curtains was now torn. It was a time of ominous signs in heaven and on the earth beneath. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. While the sun light fell and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. That was Luke 23:44-45, and that was the English Standard Version. The curtain mentioned is the inner curtain that separates the Holy of Holiness from the holy place. Historians tell that it consists of two curtains that were 60 feet long and 30 feet wide, as thick as the palm of a man's hand, woven in 72 separate squares and joined together. Think of the force that would have been required to tear this massive curtain. Perhaps the earthquake caused the fall of the lintel to begin the vertical rip and went from top to bottom, Mark 15:38. But what does the rent curtain mean? The gospel writer does not tell us, but it probably signifies two things. One, an opening of the way between people and the very presence of God, brought about Christ's redemption on the cross. Two, a forewarning of the obsolescence and final destruction of the temple. Perhaps it just means both. John's gospel related that it was the day of preparation, the day before the actual Passover or Paschal in Hebrew, that Jesus was sentenced to death and sacrificed on the cross. He died at the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, about the same time as the Passover lamb was slaughtered in the temple. Christ became the Paschal or Passover lamb, as noted by St. Paul, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed, 1 Corinthians 5:7. The innocent lamb was slain for our sin, so that we might be forgiven. Jesus fulfilled his mission. They are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as an expiation by his blood, to be received by faith, Romans 3:24-25. The relationship of Jesus to the Father is emphasized in John, such as this passage at the Last Supper. Do you not believe I am the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own. Father who dwells in me is doing his work, 14:10. And he can now return. I came from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I am leaving the world and going to the Father, 16:28. Jesus practiced what he preached. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, John 15:13. In conclusion, the scriptures affirm the fact that Jesus was brutally tortured and hung on the horizontal wooden beam cross. Scholars suggest that the method of execution used for Jesus restricted the airflow of his lungs, killing him in a matter of hours. Some scholars suggest that he died on the cross in 3 hours. The Roman soldiers at the crucifixion attested to the fact that Jesus died, but that was not the end of the story. Resurrection was in the divine sovereign plan of God. Thank you, Jesus. According to more than 500 witnesses, Jesus returned from the dead, and over the next 40 days, he journeyed to the southern and northern provinces of Israel. To many, This was conclusive proof that Jesus Christ was risen. My question for you today, has he risen in you? Let us pray. Lord God, in Jesus' name, we come humbly before your throne of grace. Lord God, before we ask you for anything, just allow us to thank you for everything. Lord God, we thank you for who you are. You are truly the Lord of lords. You are the King of kings. You are the everlasting Father. You are the Prince of peace. You are the great I am, and we thank you on this morning, Lord God. We thank you for what you've done, Lord God. You died, but you got up. You rose on the third day, and we come to thank you today, Lord God. Lord God, we thank you for Resurrection Sunday that's coming up on tomorrow, Lord God. We glorify you. We magnify you, Lord God. And then, Lord God, we just ask you to forgive us, God. Forgive us for any sins we have committed, knowingly and unknowingly, Lord God. And then, Lord God, forgive us for our slothfulness, Lord God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Forgive us for all of our wrongdoings, Lord God. And then, Lord God, we just thank you again, God. We thank you for waking us up. We thank you for waking us up, clothing us in our right mind, Lord God. We knew our name, God. And then we knew that we wanted to be your servant, God. Help us to serve, God. And then, Lord God, I'm asking you to just look on the leaders, Lord God. Look on Dr. Carey this morning, Lord God. Bless her, Lord God. You know what she needs, God. And then look on the leaders today, God. Look on my leader, the Dr. Byron L. Gibbs and Lady Gibbs. Look on my assistant pastor, the Elder Reginald Johnson and Evangelist Johnson, Lord God. Lord God, look on the mother today, Lord God. Look on Mother Esther Moore, God. Look on Mother Christine in Texas, God. Look on Mother Norman and Mother Maxine, God. Look on Mother McCall, God. Mother Gibbs, God. Lord God, you know what each mother needs individually, Lord God. Do it for them, God. Look on Nancy, God, today. Lord God, and look on Mother Carpenter, Lord God. Look on Mother Peyton. Touch her body, God. Heal her. You said by your stripes we are healed, Lord God. And then, Lord God, we actually look on the bereaved families on today, God. Lord God, you know what they need. Comfort the hearts, God. Look on Miss Lolita today, Lord God, that's going to take her nephew off the life support this morning, God. Encourage her mother's heart, God. Oh, God, we ask you for a blessing, Lord God. We ask you for miracles on today, God. Hallelujah. We ask you to do that which only you can do, God. And then, Lord God, continue to look on the listeners one by one, name by name, God. Hallelujah. Look on Mother Carey today, God. Hallelujah. And Dad Carey. Look on Dad Ellis on today, God. Strengthen their hearts, strengthen their minds, God. Give them what they need, God. And then go and look on Deacon Grafton today, God. Touch him, God, from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet, God. Look on Deacon Fondrick, God. Then look on the whole household of faith, God, the ushers, God. Oh, God, go over in Indiana and look on Pat today, God. Hallelujah. You know what she needs, God. And then, Lord God, we just ask you to just to be in everything that we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for listening to Blog Talk Radio, where your president is the CEO and the elder Dr. Maria Carey, and your co-host is yours truly, Evangelist Rogers. Tune in next week, same time, and Dr. Carey will be returning. Remember, God is still in control. Wear your mask, be mindful, and enjoy the remainder of your day. Be blessed, have a happy Resurrection Day on tomorrow, and have a wonderful day on purpose.